20 through 22. Hebrews 11, verses 20 to 22. This is the word of the Lord for your souls. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for what it accomplishes in our life. And now, Lord, we ask that you would use it through the reading and preaching and hearing of it, for which all these things, Lord, you have ordained to happen and commanded us to participate in, that our lives may be changed, that our lives may be instructed, that we may confess sin and we may repent of sin and we may rejoice in the forgiveness of sin, and that we may rejoice in knowing, Lord, that we know you as our God. And so we pray, Father, that you would work all these things in this time of the preaching and reading of your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, I attended an evangelism conference. And one of the the breakout sessions, they call them, was entitled Family Evangelism. And so I said, well, I'm going to go to that one. And so I thought that session would be about taking your family with you and when you go out to witness and things like that. But it wasn't. It was something different. The speaker started out with this statement: Fathers, your greatest mission field of evangelism is your own family. It is your greatest mission field because it is those souls whom God has placed in your immediate presence, in your immediate life, which you are responsible for to teach and to pass along the good news of Jesus Christ. To baptize them and making disciples, teaching them whatsoever Jesus has commanded you. He also stated that it is likely, and I think we find this to be true in our own lives, that I don't know that a study has ever been done, but that it is more likely that more people come to know the Lord through the family than any other way. Through the passing on and the teaching of God's Word and the teaching of the gospel from fathers and mothers to their children, it is likely more people come to know Jesus who were raised to know Jesus. Fathers, as well as mothers, have this obligation upon them in their faith. As 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul reminds Timothy that it was his grandmother and mother who taught him the Scriptures. And so we have, as parents, an awesome and sweet privilege to teach and reach our children for Jesus Christ. But you will only do this if you, by faith, believe in the power of the gospel to save them. You will only do this if you believe that they must come to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You will only do this if by faith you believe that they are sinners, that they were born in sin, as we sang this morning in Psalm 51. You will only do this if you believe that your children and others must know Christ. And you will only do that by faith. And that's what is being portrayed for us here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 20 to 22. The fathers which are presented to us here, which the Holy Spirit portrays to us and lays us out an example for us here, are fathers who passed on to their children the things they believed in all their life, all the way up to the point of death. And this is not something that you do at death if you weren't doing it in life. Faith in life and at the point of death empowered Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph to bless their sons with blessings that look to the future of God's promises. Even though at the time there was nothing in their life that said, yes, this is going to come true. There was nothing that indicated that. And yet they passed these blessings on to their families and to others. So why does the Holy Spirit write to these Hebrew Christians in that day and to us here today to see these three examples of faith? Why does he do that? It is to encourage them, to teach them to persevere in the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ in spite of all the difficulties you may face and all the temptations and pressures to turn back to Judaism. And so the Holy Spirit lays before us here these three men to look at and to see that they believed and that they passed this faith on to their children and to others. And so it is to encourage us to remain faithful, even if things don't look like they're going like God has promised. It is to encourage us to live out the gospel in spite of our circumstances all the way to our death. For you'll see that in each of these three men, one of the themes that is consistent among them is we're talking about their death. The episodes that are laid before us here is when they were about to die or were dying. So regardless of the situation, the Holy Spirit is teaching us here that we are to live by faith all the way to death, and that before our families, and pass on that faith to our families as well. We've been praying for a relative of ours who once professed faith in Christ, who now says to believe such things is naive. A young man who was raised up in the faith to some degree, but now is rejecting it. This is something that happens in our life. Sometimes we do pass on our faith to our children. We do pass on the faith, the Scriptures, and the teaching of the Scriptures. And sometimes, even though we have passed it to them, they do not receive it. And that's one of the cases here as well with Esau that we're going to look at. But that doesn't mean, though they reject it, that we are to be feeling as if we don't need to keep passing it on to them. Even young children who grow up who may not be giving evidence in the fruit of bearing fruit in their life in faith in Jesus Christ, we as parents are still to continue to pass our faith on to them. And so these examples are given to us here today to encourage us to keep believing and to keep passing our faith on to our children, that they may do the same to their children, which is exactly what happens here in verses 20 to 22. One father passed it to one, and another passed it to another, and another. So fathers and mothers, by faith, we must be evangelizing our families. That is the evidence that we are believing in the promises of God in Christ Jesus. So let's look at these three examples of faithful fathers passing on the faith. And first, we'll look at Isaac, who passed on his faith. We're going to look at these in particular aspects of their faith. And the first one is Isaac passed on his faith in the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God is important when you think about his promises. Because what if God could make and does make promises, but God is not sovereign over all things? If that's the case, then God would be subject to situations just like you and I are. I could make a promise to my child, but if I'm not sovereign over all things, I cannot guarantee one little part of that promise to be fulfilled. But God in his sovereignty can guarantee his promises. So Isaac gives us a little look at that in verse 20. Secondly, we're going to see that Jacob passed on his faith in the blessings and worship of God in verse 21. And then thirdly, we'll look at Joseph, who passed on his faith by affirmation and instruction. And so a little bit different aspect of each one of these men, each one of these fathers, passing on something about their faith. And so let's first then look at Isaac, who passed on his faith in the sovereignty of God. Now, as we read Genesis chapter 27, if you were paying attention, you notice that, and you probably know this story, and you might be asking yourself the question, when Isaac was deceived by his son Jacob, why didn't he just rescind the blessing. Why didn't he just call Jacob back in there and say, hey, Jacob, you were deceitful and wicked and you deceived me. And so you got this blessing under deceitful pretenses. Because Jacob had deceived him along with his mother. And yet Isaac blessed him with a blessing that in all rites and customs according to their day should have gone to the older child. Why didn't Jacob or Isaac just say, wait, I'm going to reverse that? What would be so bad about correcting what looked like was a mistake? On Isaac's part, who was old and dying and his vision was dim, he could not see well. What would have been so bad about rescinding that blessing? Because Isaac knew that in God's sovereignty, he had blessed the man who came before him. And while he may not have been able to see with his eyes, he could see with his faith that this is the one that God in his sovereignty had decided to bless. And we get this from Romans chapter 9. This is not just my speculation. Romans chapter 9, verses 10 to 13, Paul is speaking of God carrying out his salvation according to his election, that his plan was not dependent on man, but on his own purposes. And he says this to us in Romans 9, verses 10 to 13. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the mother, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You see, before their birth, before their conception, God had already, by his sovereignty, elected that it would be Jacob who would receive this blessing of salvation. And that it would not be Esau. It would be Jacob who would receive the promise that was made to Isaac. God is sovereign over all these things. Sovereign over the birth of these two children. Sovereign over their life. And sovereign over who would receive the blessing, even though everything in family, everything in custom and tradition said Esau gets that blessing. But God had a sovereign purpose in his election. And Isaac had not made a mistake. I mean, how often do we make mistakes and we say, oh, I made a mistake, let me turn that back around. But in this case, Isaac did not do it because he knew that when he had blessed Jacob, he had done it based on God's sovereignty. He had not made a mistake. He saw with the eyes of faith that God had caused him to bless the man who had come to him. In Genesis 27, verse 33, we read, Isaac said, I have blessed him, and indeed he is blessed. When he was pressured by his oldest son to turn the blessing around, to change it all, Isaac said, no, I have blessed him, and indeed he is blessed. And so this was not a blessing, a mistake, but a blessing of God's providence and his sovereignty in working these things out to carry out, as Romans chapter 9 says, his sovereign plan and purpose of election. So Abraham or Isaac is demonstrating faith in God's sovereignty. Hebrews 11:20 also speaks to the sovereignty of God in that Isaac promised things to come. Again, if Isaac was making this promise based on his own ability to bring about, there would be all kinds of circumstances or situations that could happen that would not make that promise come true. And we know that by experience. We know as parents, oftentimes, we will promise our children to be there, to do something with them, to go someplace with them, and we will say, yes, I will do this for you, and then something comes up. Something happens. Maybe we have a flat tire. Maybe we have car trouble. Maybe we have something at work that demands our staying later or longer, and we can't get to where we said we would get. Why is that? Because we don't control sovereignly everything that goes on in this life. And so That's why we are told to promise or to say we're going to do this or that if what? The Lord wills, right? And so we say that not as a caveat to get us out of keeping a promise, but we recognize we are not sovereign, but God is. And so Jacob receives this promise from Isaac that Isaac is given to him based on Isaac's faith of things to come. And that's what the scripture says here, of things to come. Even in that statement is a statement about sovereignty, of not things that he hopes to come, but things that are coming. And so Isaac passed that on to Jacob. Even though there was nothing around them that gave any evidence that these things were coming. But because Isaac believed and trusted in God's sovereignty and his ability to keep his promises, Isaac didn't need situations or circumstances. It says by faith Isaac did this. We have to keep remembering by faith says just the opposite of situations and circumstances. That's why the scripture keeps saying by faith. Every time we see the words by faith, we should be saying to ourselves, by faith, not situations. By faith, not my current circumstances. And that's why these men are being portrayed to us here, that they passed on these blessings to their children by faith, believing in the promises God had made and speaking of things to come. So Jacob, like his father Isaac and grandfather Abraham, all these promises were made to him, them, of things yet to come. And Isaac could extend these promises to Jacob, the scripture says in Hebrews 11, by faith, and only by faith. He had no other reason, no other circumstance. He didn't have anything in his life situation that said, yes, I can make you this promise, I can give you this blessing, but I can by faith. The other thing is, he was about to die, as they all were. And he said, still, by faith, I can do this. I can bless you, and you can be assured that you're going to receive these blessings. Well, how difficult it must have been. And faith is difficult. There is a situation going on here that is not just a happy moment in the life of Isaac's family. He had indeed blessed Jacob. But here is this other son. No doubt a son whom he loved. No doubt a son in whom he had raised in the faith and in the promises of God. No doubt a son whom he beforehand, because he sent him out to bring him a meal so that Esau could come back, and what would happen? That Jacob would bless him. And now it's all turned around. And now he has his own son crying out for just one blessing that Isaac might give him. Esau begged his father for this one blessing, and Jacob or Isaac would give him that blessing. There would be some prosperity. He would grow. His family would grow. He would live off the fatness of the land and the dew of heaven. These were physical blessings. But he and his brothers would become servants of Jacob. And ultimately, Esau would reject God, and God would reject him, as Romans chapter 9 tells us. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And while both of these sons received the instruction of faith from their father, they did not both come to know the Lord. Esau would go on to be in rebellion against God. Esau would go on to reject God and even be used by God in the New Testament of an example of God's sovereignty, even in conception and birth and blessing. And the fact is, that's true for us as well sometimes. We're not always guaranteed the salvation of our children, even though we have passed on the faith to them. We have instructed them. We have taught them. We have shared the gospel with them. But this is God's sovereignty as well. This is God's purpose in election, so that it might stand that we would see that God is the one who is sovereign over all things, even the salvation of our children. And yet, we in our faith are called to pass that on to them. And if we are believing and trusting in the sovereignty of God, that is something we will do. Even when we see in the raising up of our children that they don't look to be giving or bearing the fruit of repentance or the fruit of faith. We are not sovereign, and so we don't pull back and start to say, well, it doesn't look like that's going to happen. No, we keep passing on. To the end of our lives, we keep passing on as God would give us opportunity to pass on to our children by faith, our faith in the promises and salvation of God. And we see that that did not stop Isaac through faith even in his old age. He kept teaching and reminding his sons of the promises of God to be believed, even to Esau. At his death, Isaac was even teaching Esau of God's sovereignty. I have blessed Jacob, Esau, and indeed he is blessed. That's God's sovereignty, Esau. Nothing you nor I can do about. If Isaac was not by faith trusting in God's sovereignty, he would have, like you and I do often, he would have just said, hey, that was a mistake. We're going to correct this. And Esau, you're going to receive the blessing. But he was trusting in God's sovereignty and his purpose of election. And he said to Esau, I've blessed Jacob. And indeed, he is blessed. But even then, he kept speaking to Esau and declaring to Esau God's elective purposes to him, as hard as they were to say. See, God's election was not just for Jacob to be blessed and to be saved, but it was also for God's sovereignty was also for Esau and what path he would take. And that's what Isaac told Esau. In God's sovereignty, you're going to serve your younger brother. That was already declared before you were even born. That was already declared to Rebekah. But we see here Isaac doing his job as a father, as one who had faith, as one who had faith and hope in God's promises. His calling was to declare that faith to his children. And in doing so, he manifested faith in God's promise in things to come, that God would sovereignly oversee that his purposes were carried out. I'd say to you this morning that it is, as the scripture says here in verse 20, only by faith that Isaac could stand in the presence of his two sons, having been deceived, having been lied to, and say, I have blessed Jacob. And indeed, he is blessed. Only by faith could he look at his oldest son and say, this will be your path. God has declared it to me, and this is the blessing that I will give to you, that you will serve the younger, that you will be his servant. And there was no blessing in the promises and the hope of God for salvation. That had to be declared to him as well. And so we see in the life of Isaac that we as Christians are called to live, to suffer and hope by faith in God all the way to the end of our life, for nothing else will enable you to live and to die in such a way. Of believing by faith what God is doing in his sovereignty and also passing that faith on to your children. Our second example is a similar situation that we take up with Jacob, who we've been talking about so far as the son of Isaac. And his story is found in Genesis chapter 48. So I'd like you to turn there. We can't talk about it with good understanding without looking at and being reminded of the situation that is going on. So in Genesis chapter 48, we're going to pick it up with verse 8, and we'll read through verse 20. Genesis chapter 48, verse 8. Actually, this is Joseph's story. I'm sorry. That is not where we need to read from. We want to, we're looking now at Jacob, how he passed his faith on in the blessing and worship of God. And so we're going to see that in Genesis here. Let's go to where that is located. I'm kind of not on track here. Genesis 47. My apologies. Genesis 47, verses 27 to 29. Genesis 47, 27 to 29. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen. And they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. We see Jacob, too, demonstrated faith in God's sovereignty and not customs. He, too, is going to give a blessing to Joseph's sons before he dies, as we come upon now Joseph, or Genesis chapter 48, or verse 8. Now we come to that spot. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons whom God has given me in this place." And he said, "Please bring them to me and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel... And this is Jacob. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring." So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, and Ephraim from his right hand toward Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought him near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "God, before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, so he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, By you Israel bless, saying, May God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. So here we see Jacob also demonstrating God's sovereignty, faith in God's sovereignty and not customs. He gave the greater blessing to Ephraim, as God had obviously revealed to him to do so. And when Joseph resisted this blessing on Ephraim, he said, Not so, my father. And Jacob said, I know what I've done. I know what I have done. And I will maintain what I have done. And so God's will is not subject to man's customs or traditions. He is sovereign over all. And we see that in Isaac. We now see it somewhat here in Jacob as well. But there is another aspect of Jacob's faith that I want to focus on. He too had confidence in God's promises to Abraham and to Isaac, his fathers, and that to his descendants this land of promise would be given for a possession. And I want us to think now back to Genesis 47. When did Jacob give this blessing to Joseph's sons? When he was dying. And where was he when he was dying? He was in Egypt. Genesis chapter 47 tells us he had been living there 17 years, and the time for his death was drawing near. And so here again we have another father in the faith who was passing on his faith in God's promises to his son and to his grandsons, revealing to them what God had revealed to him. By faith he did this, because he had not received the promises. That's the situation and the circumstance. By faith, he was not in the land that God had promised. He was in the land of Egypt. He was not in the land that God had declared he would give to them. And so it was by faith that he passed these things on to his son. After he had blessed the two sons, he said to Joseph, in verse 21 of chapter 48, Behold, I am dying, but God be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. The land of your fathers is the land of Isaac and Jacob and the land that God had promised to them. And so all the way up to the point of death, Jacob does what he had been doing during his life, passing on the good news of God's presence with his people and his promises. As I said before, if you're not doing this in life, you're not likely to do it at your death. What do people talk about at their death? Oftentimes they talk about regrets about what they hadn't done in life. Oftentimes they try to catch up with apologies and sorrow and forgiveness because they hadn't done these things. But here we see Jacob passing on the blessing that God had blessed him with in spite of these circumstances, in spite of death, in spite of living in Egypt. He was passing this on to his son Joseph and to his grandson. The second act of faith we see here in verse 21 with Jacob was that he worshiped right at this time. Now if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, which I want you to do, and we'll hold your finger back there at Genesis as well. But Hebrews 11, 21 tells us, By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, which we've just gone over, and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Now, if we look back at Genesis chapter 47, and we were to look at verses 29 to 31, we see something that may sound a little bit different. In verses 29 to 31 of Genesis 47, when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, Now if I found favor in your sight again, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt. But let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place, which was in the land of Canaan, the land of promise. And Joseph said, I will do as you have said. Then he said, Jacob said, swear to me, and he swore to him, So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. So in Hebrews chapter 11, it says he worshipped leaning on his staff. Here it says he bowed himself, which is worship, on the head of his bed. And so what's the difference, or what is being correlated here? Well, what is happening here is just a different way of explaining what took place in Genesis chapter 47. Jacob was in his bed and used his staff to raise himself up. He was laying down, using his staff, raised himself up that he might properly bow in worship to God. Even in his old age, even on his deathbed, it was worship that he was passing on to his son and his grandson. He recognized what God was going to do to honor his promises to him, and was confident that God was progressively, generation by generation by generation, passing these promises on. He believed that. He believed that it was passed to him, though not realized yet, and he believed that it was his role to pass it on to his children and to his family, though they would not realize all of it yet. And having done that, he worshiped God. And that's what faith does. Faith leads us to believe and to worship God. His request to be buried in the land of his fathers was also by faith, indicating he wanted his body to be where his descendants would live in the future. Jacob passed on by faith to his son Joseph and to those sons blessings he had received, and worship, worshiping God as his testimony, even to the point of death. Again, this example shows us what an enduring faith is, and it is this kind of enduring faith that we are to pass on to our children. It is this kind of enduring faith that is real, that the Spirit of God wants the Hebrew Christians to see and us to see, that regardless of the circumstances, what God has promised to you, His people, will come true. The resurrection of those who are united to Jesus Christ will come true. Eternal life that God has promised to those who will be resurrected will come true. Eternal death that God has promised to those who reject Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. Eternal death in hell will come true. And these are the things that we must pass on by faith to our families, to our children. And those of you who are young, those of you who are seeking and waiting on the Lord to give you a spouse and a family, these are the things that you must be building up in your faith, and resolving to believe and to say, these are the things that by faith I will pass on to my children. Faith enables us to teach our children the blessings of God's promises, which produce a family of worshipers, a family of people who live by faith. Our third example put before us here is that of Joseph. We find this in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. We find this account in Genesis chapter 50. Go to verses 24 and 25 of Genesis 50. Let's just start with verse 22. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household. And Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And this is what was told to us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. Again, the key is here, all that you see here in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph did not because of tradition, but because of faith. Because of faith, believing in what was promised to his fathers, to Isaac, to Jacob, and now to him. So what did Joseph do particularly? Joseph passed on his faith by affirmation and instruction. He gave a commandment concerning his bones, but he also reminded them of the promise. And that's what we want to focus on. Joseph, too, is on his deathbed at this time. And even in his deathbed, he made a profession of faith, saying to his brethren, "I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And we can see that Joseph had also been taught well by his father to believe in the promises of God. And we see these promises in the statement of affirmation where Joseph said on his deathbed, "I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of your fathers." That was an affirmation and instruction to them of the promises. Now, what were the circumstances that Joseph said this in? And here they were experiencing great blessing. You know, Egypt had elevated Joseph to the highest level that he could be elevated to. He was ruling over all of Egypt. Whatever he said went. So why would he say to them, "But God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob"? Joseph is speaking prophetically. He's about, really, they're about to experience something they had not experienced. He's also speaking about his own experiences, that no matter what circumstances may appear to be around you at the time, God is not controlled by the circumstances, but uses the circumstances to bring about his sovereign election. Isn't that what God did in Joseph's life? What happened to Joseph? Sold into slavery. Accused of a false accusation of being with a ruler's wife. Thrown into jail. Deceived and betrayed by someone in jail that he had helped. Joseph knew about circumstances that went up against faith. Joseph knew about situations that when he looked at them, he could say, "Well, where is God? What is God doing?" But here in his proclamation to his brethren, to his family, he says, "But God will surely visit you and take you out of this land." See, that's what God had been doing in Joseph's life. God had been building up faith in Joseph's life by these terrible circumstances that Joseph often found himself in. And so now had come time to pass this blessing of faith on. And that's another thing that we might think about is the circumstances that God takes us through are not just for our trials, but so that we can look at them and pass the teaching and instruction of them on to our families and to others. And we can say, this is what God did when this circumstance was going on. This is how God delivered us. This is how God showed himself strong in the lives of those who are trusting in him. And so as Joseph was speaking prophetically, he was speaking prophetically to prepare them for a long and hard time of slavery in Egypt. When Joseph said, "But God will visit you and take you out of this land," he was not talking about a time when you're flourishing. He's saying God's going to come visit you in a time of slavery and trial, in a time of persecution. Because there would come a time when Egypt would feel threatened by Israel's growth and size and make them slaves. And this slavery would last for hundreds of years. And so when that trial would come, They would need to remember Joseph's promise that God will come and visit you and take you out of this land and bring you into the land of promise. So here, faith. By faith, he was able to affirm God's promises and to speak to them, to help them for future trials. We also see that Joseph, too, sought to be buried with his fathers, not because of superstition. Like, if I'm not buried in the land of promise, I won't go to heaven. It wasn't that at all. It was just that he wanted to be buried there. And this in itself was a testimony that God is going to bring you out of this land and put you in this other land. And when he does, take my body and put it there as well. That's part of affirming the promise and instructing about it. It was a faith confession that he wanted them to see that there would be a time when they would be possessing the land that God promised. And so it was a statement of provoking them to faith as well. And even though things were going to get hard for generations among them, God would visit them and fulfill his promise. These examples show us how important faith is in itself and how important it is to pass this faith on to our children. This faith that the Bible declares, these promises that God declares in the Lord Jesus Christ, these are the things that we are to believe and pass on to others, especially to our families, even if our families don't listen. We are to continue by faith all the way to our death to keep passing it on. And we may not be able to leave on a fortune, a material wealth and possessions, but we can leave on a rich fortune of faith by passing on God's promises to our children, these promises that are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the Spirit of God is telling the Hebrew Christians. What Jesus Christ has done, what God has promised in Jesus Christ in his life, death, and resurrection, you are to believe. Look at these men who believe these promises and pass them on to your children. They wouldn't have done that if they didn't believe it. In life and in death, all the way up to our death. And we too, brothers and sisters, we will face trials that say, is God really doing what he promised to do? We'll face those trials. Part of that trial is even watching some of our children grow up not to be believers. That's a trial of great proportions. But we are not to lose faith, but to trust in God's sovereignty, to trust in God's purposes in election, and we are to pass these things on to our children. And it will be nothing but faith will enable us to pass on the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith that is in Christ. Because it will be the gospel that will often bring the trials to your life. It will be the Lord Jesus Christ and your faith in him that will be the cause of many trials. And it will only be by faith that you'll be able to endure all the way to your deathbed, passing that on to your children. We are to consider it pure joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. This patience that James is speaking there is an enduring patience, waiting on God to deliver on his promises. So faithful fathers and faithful mothers, we must be passing on the blessings and promises of the gospel of Jesus Christ to our children, even when it doesn't look like God is going to do what he said he would do. Isaiah 55:11 tells us this: so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. The faith that these men passed on was the very word of God, the very promises from his mouth. Just like it is the faith that we pass on and we believe, passing on to our children the very words of God, and they will accomplish his purposes. So by faith, we live all the way to death, passing this on to our children. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you for the gift of faith. We thank you for the object of our faith, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be those who endure to the end of our life, believing, trusting in you, and passing this faith on to our children, and trusting in you in your sovereign grace and mercy to save even our children and our children's children. We ask, Lord, that you would do this.